We're going to be looking this morning mainly in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. We're going to be using a couple of other passages in our introduction, but if you would, just turn directly to Ephesians chapter 6. I appreciated very much the words of George. I wasn't nervous until he said all those nice things, and I realized what I have to live up to. But I was thinking as I was sitting there, probably no one should be better qualified to talk on prayer than the treasurer of this outfit. But we do rejoice in God's provision, and I know that many of you have a part regularly in the support of this work, and it's a thrill and a great joy to me month after month to see how God so graciously provides for the ongoing of this work all over the world. I understand that this week you're considering, in a broad sense, the subject or the general theme of involvement in the will of God and in the work of God. And in John chapter 14, Jesus makes this fantastic statement. In verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father." Isn't that a fantastic statement? Greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father. And this passage puzzled me a great deal until one day I noticed its position next to the following verses, verses 13 and 14. "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." You're going to do greater works. You're going to do them by asking me, and I'm going to do them through you, is essentially what he's saying here. "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Here we see the connection, the very close connection between working for God and praying to God. These two go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. He who would do the work of God must constantly be in touch with God through prayer. For example, over in the book of Nehemiah, if you've studied that book at all or heard any messages on it, you will probably think of Nehemiah as an administrator, as a man who built a wall, as a man who got things done. And yet, in the book of Nehemiah, 11 times it is recorded that Nehemiah prayed. And so here again, we see an illustration of a man who accomplished the work of God through constant prayer to God. Now, with these thoughts, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, talks about the Christian warfare, engaging the enemy in hand-to-hand combat, wrestling against principalities and powers, is the way the Apostle Paul describes it. And from verse 10 of Ephesians 6 through verse 20, he teaches us about this warfare. And just to give you a real brief rundown on it, in verses 10 through 13, he talks about the position or the attitude of the soldier, an attitude of warfare, being willing to engage the enemy, standing firm in the strength of God. In verses 14 through 17, he tells us about the armor that is absolutely necessary if we are to successfully engage the enemy. And in verses 18 through 20, he teaches us how we can engage God, as it were, in this conflict. And so here again, whether it's working or warring, whatever metaphor we want to use for the Christian life, we see how closely the work or the war is involved with prayer. And if we're going to be anything or accomplish anything for God, it's absolutely necessary that we be men and women of prayer. In this short passage, verses 18 through 20, is short, and yet it's one of the most comprehensive passages on prayer in the whole Bible. And the subject of prayer is so broad one hardly knows where to begin. And so I would like to use these three verses as an outline or as seed thoughts to sort of hang this message on this morning, so that when you go away from here, if you will remember the three verses, you'll remember the message. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Now, I'm sure we have many translations. I happen to be reading from the Revised. And the order here varies somewhat, whether you're in the Authorized or the Revised or Phillips or Living Letters or what have you. But reading in this translation, Paul says, "Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." The Apostle Paul tells us, first of all, to pray at all times, or praying always. And this teaches us something about the time and also about the nature of prayer. If we think of prayer just as that time when we're down on our knees beside our bed, obviously this first admonition to us is impractical if we take it seriously, because Paul says, pray at all times. And so he's telling us here that prayer should be a very attitude of our lives. I believe that our goal should be that prayer is as natural as worry. Now that sounds facetious, but I'm dead serious. Prayer should be as natural as worry or fretting or anxiety. Now I don't know about your situation, but I'm sure most of you are in a situation where, similar to me, you have four or five things that are rather urgent needs at this time. I think through this morning, and I got to the office, the first thing I did was to pull out my list of priority projects that I'm working on in my do list and run down them and commit them to the Lord. And I noted that there were eight different items that I very much need the Lord's help in. Some I need the Lord's help for guidance and decisions that must be made. Some I need the Lord's help for ideas and how to solve a particular problem. Some I need the Lord's help in working in the hearts of other people in situations where I currently have no control over the subject, where it's entirely dependent upon other people coming through. Eight different items. Now, I could look at that do list and I could worry. And this is, I confess, my natural inclination. Or I can pray. And not only when I first get to the office, but throughout the day, I have the choice. I can bring these to the Lord and cast them upon Him, or I can worry and fret about them. And you, dear ladies, in your homes, have the same opportunity, the same choices. We have two preschoolers in our house, and so I very much know some of the pressures that you wives are going through. Paul says, though, to pray at all times. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says we are to pray without ceasing. Now, most of us do not take this seriously. Most of us try to work around that. We conclude forthwith that to pray without ceasing is an impractical instruction, and so we seek to somehow qualify that. But if we will go back and study the history of the church, we found that the first century Christians did in fact take this seriously, and they really worked at relating every situation that came up to God in prayer. And the Puritans of some 300 years ago now used to have this practice. When they would meet one another on the street, they would greet each other with this question, "Did I meet you praying? What do you do Not many of us walk down the street anymore, but as we drive down the street or the freeway or what have you, what do we do? It's a wonderful opportunity to be involved with God in prayer. And so the Apostle Paul's first instruction to us is to pray at all times. Hudson Taylor's wife, at the time of her death, within a few days of her death, as she lay on her deathbed, was able to make this statement: "I cannot remember when I have been out of touch with the Lord through prayer for more than 15 minutes. That's a fantastic statement. And yet, she was flesh and blood, just like you and me. And we can do it if we will take this instruction seriously and, with God's help, seek to apply it in our lives. The second thing that the Apostle tells us is to pray in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, again, let me remind you, the sequence here in my translation might be a little different from yours, but all of these appear in your translation. To pray in the Spirit is to pray directed by the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit. And I'd like to get a little more specific than that. I believe that to pray in the Spirit implies at least to pray from a pure heart, because the Spirit's name is the Holy Spirit. When He comes into our lives, He comes into our lives with the objective of transforming us into the image of Christ, of making us holy. And to pray in the Spirit is to pray from a pure heart. David said in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And that word "regard" there is translated in the more recent translations, "if I cherish iniquity." If there's a particular sin that I'm holding on to, David said, the Lord will not hear me. It may be some bitterness against someone. It may be an unforgiving spirit. It may be some lust that we're entertaining in our mind. Whatever it is, if we're holding on to that, if we're cherishing it, David said, the Lord will not hear your prayer. You've often heard the statement, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Let me tell you, if we're in that frame of mind, we're cherishing that sin of bitterness in our heart, and we better confess it to God, or else we have to stop right here. To pray in the Spirit is to pray from a pure heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing, when we pray in the Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, all of us conclude our prayer with some phrase such as, we ask this in Jesus' name. And some think it's a mere formality. And then we progress to the point where we realize that what we're really saying is that we're asking these requests not in our own merit, but in the merit of Jesus Christ. But there's another factor involved. And let me quote to you from the late Dr. Donald Barnhouse. He said that to pray in the name of Christ means to say, in effect, Lord, the things that I have been praying for, I have thought over in the light of the fact that they must be charged to the account of Jesus. Did you ever think about that? Lord, the things that I have been praying for, I have thought them over in the light of the fact that they must be charged to the account of Jesus. Are you willing to have everything that you ask of God charged to the account of Jesus Christ? Did you realize that He bought and paid for every answer to prayer that you and I will ever receive? And so the next thought naturally follows from that. If we stop and think about it in this light, then we will want to pray in the will of God. And I believe that this is also implied in praying in the Spirit. The Apostle John tells us over in 1 John 5, verse 14, that this is a confidence that we have in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, he hears us. We have this confidence. John said that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then he goes on to say, and if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We know that he will answer. I wonder how many of us take that promise seriously. This is one you can just plant your 2 feet firmly in and say, God, on the basis of your word, I know that this is your will. I ask for it in the name of Jesus, and you promised me you would answer. And so to pray in the Spirit is to pray from a pure heart, in the name of Christ, and in the will of God. To pray in the Spirit is spiritual prayer. It is not carnal. It is not fleshly prayer. It is spiritual. It is engaging in the very work of God. And then the third thing that the Apostle tells us is to pray in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This phrase, all prayer and supplication, teaches us both the variety of prayer and also the specificness of prayer. Because the word prayer itself is a general term encompassing all of the elements of prayer, whereas the word supplication speaks of very specific, definite requests. Now let's take, first of all then, this word all prayer, or this phrase, all prayer. I'd like to be practical this morning. I'm sure this is what you want, something that you can get your teeth into, so to speak. And so I'd like to suggest to you, under the heading of this all prayer, 4 aspects of prayer. And I'm sure this will be familiar to many of you, but again, in order to make it easy for you to remember, I want to hang these 4 aspects of prayer on the 4 letters of the word ACTS. A-C-T-S. And the first aspect of prayer is adoration. To adore God, to worship Him. And I want to direct your attention. We're not going to take time to look at it this morning, but I want to direct your attention later to Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 8, through the end of chapter 5, if you want to know what it means to worship God. Because here you will get an illustration, a very graphic, a very complete illustration of what it means to adore God. And if we want to learn how to adore God, we can take our lesson right out of the book of Revelation from the angels and the elders and the living creatures who fell down before God and worshiped Him and gave Him honor and glory and thanks. They adored God and they adored Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And the second aspect of prayer for the letter C is confession. Confession of our sins. And to confess our sin means to call it exactly what God calls it. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, when we look lustfully, that is adultery. And when we hate, that is murder. And you remember David, when he had committed both adultery and murder, and God sent Nathan the prophet to him and gave him that parable about the man who had the one lamb, and the rich man came and took the one lamb away from him, and David said, let's go get that man and kill him. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And he explained what he meant. How he had taken Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And then in order to cover up his adultery, he had committed murder. He had had Uriah killed. And when David was confronted with his sin, he simply said, I have sinned. I have sinned. He didn't attempt an explanation. He didn't say, well, Nathan, you know, there were some extenuating circumstances. He didn't say, well, Nathan, you don't realize how lonely I was. Well, after all, I'm the king. I had to cover up. He simply said, I have sinned. This is confession. In Psalm 32:5, David said, I acknowledged my sin. I did not rationalize it. I did not explain it away. I did not attempt to justify myself. I acknowledged my sin. And because if we cherish iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us, this confession of sin, of course, becomes a very important aspect of prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting that when you go to prayer, you tick these off 1, 2, 3. But what I want to say is you can adore God at any time. You confess sin immediately that you realize you have sinned, that God, your conscience, or someone else brings it to your attention. At that point, Lord, I sinned. And the third thing for the letter T is thanksgiving. So oftentimes we ask God for things and then we fail to thank Him. Someone has said that the most difficult job God has is to answer our prayers and still get credit for it. We pray to God, we ask Him to do something and it happens, and immediately we ascribe it to the natural course of events, or our own skill or wisdom or something like this, instead of going back to God and thanking Him. And the one who raised, he prayed this morning. I'm grateful that he took time to thank God for some of the more mundane things of life, the things that we take for granted. We pause to thank God for our food. And for most of us, it's kind of a routine experience. For a third of the world, that's a very serious matter, to be able to thank God for food because they don't get much of it. You remember the story of the 10 lepers in Luke 17, how they came to Jesus and they asked Him to heal them, and He healed them instantaneously. And He said, now go on down and show yourself to the priest. And off they went. And it says that one of them, one out of the 10, stopped. He said, hey, I am healed. I am clean. And immediately he turned back and he ran and he fell down at the feet of Jesus and he gave Him thanks. And what was the response of Jesus? He said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are none found to return and give thanks to God except the stranger, for that one was a Samaritan. The other 9 were Jews. And out of the 10, Jesus said, only one returned to give me thanks. And the fourth letter of our word acts is S, and that brings us to this supplication. The second part of our all prayer and supplication. Specific request. Now let me show you what I mean by specific request. Right now, here are some of the decisions facing me. We have to make a new decision on our data processing computer, for those of you who don't understand that word. The particular situation we're involved in now, the contract is coming to a close. We have to make an entirely new decision. We need wisdom from God in making this decision. And so I pray very specifically that God will lead us to the right situation and give us wisdom to know it when we're there. We have a piece of property that has been sold, and there's a problem on the financing of it. Now, this is one of those things over which I have no control. Any of you who were involved in financial affairs, well, probably everybody knows the term the tight money market. And We need prayer that God will lead this buyer to a lending institution that can loan him the money. And so I'm asking God very specifically that he will lead this man to a lending institution that will loan him some money. This is what I mean by specific. You say, well, these are very mundane, very routine things. Yes, but these are the things that you are involved in. You know, I could stand up here and tell you about all of these very spiritual requests, like Ray and the two Rays here might be involved in. But I want to talk where you are today. Our Lord, save my neighbors. Well, what neighbors? Okay, well, there's Don to the east of me. There's Jim to the west of me. There's the retired Air Force sergeant across the street from me with the foul mouth. So I pray for these men specifically. And that God will give opportunity, and not only give opportunity, but will work in their hearts. For my family, specific requests for others. Not, Lord, just bless all those for whom it is our duty to pray. But what do we want God to do? Now, if you're a complete loss on that subject, what you want God to do, let me suggest you study the prayers, the intercessory prayers of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3, and Philippians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. You'll find intercessory prayers of Paul in those four chapters. And if you'll study them, you'll get some ideas about what Paul asked when he prayed for others. Now, if we're going to be praying for others and for ourselves, if we're going to be praying intelligently, we have to keep alert. And so Paul says, to that end, or that is, in connection with all prayer and supplication, keep alert with all perseverance. What does he have in mind? Or in the King James, for those of you who, and I'm sure most of you have that translation, but to that end, keep alert is given in yours, watching thereunto. That's the phrase we're getting at. The fact is, we are engaged in a warfare. We have an enemy. And I suppose that this Vietnam War is probably as good a physical or human illustration as we can get of the kind of warfare that we're engaged in, because there are no clear-cut battle areas. You know, the battle is all over. The enemy is all around. He may be the fellow that's cutting your hair in the PX. You know, he comes in and barbers, cuts the hair of the soldiers in the daytime and goes out at night and is a member of the Viet Cong. This is the kind of warfare that we're engaged in, because we not only have the enemy without, the devil, but we have the old fleshly nature which is in cahoots with him, within. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, to be sober, to be vigilant, or to be sober, to be watchful, because our adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And again, I wonder how many of us really take seriously this warfare with the devil that we're involved in. And I discovered one day that I was letting the devil kick me around an awful lot because I simply wasn't aware that I was in a war. And I began to realize that I didn't have to take a lot of the stuff that I was taking. I didn't have to take a lot of the depression and a lot of the evil thoughts and a lot of these things, because I could go to the Lord and commit those things to him and ask him to defeat the devil, and he would do it. And it changes my outlook on life. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to let the devil push us around. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And whenever we engage the power of God and say, Lord, sometimes I just say, Lord, get the devil off my back. And he does it. But we've got to be alert. We've got to realize when he's pushing us around. So we not only are to be alert to the attacks of Satan, but to be alert to the needs and the opportunities around us. I was visiting in a church and was in a Sunday school class, and I don't know exactly how this happened, but we got involved in just sharing very briefly kind of a one-minute testimony going around. And I don't know who in the world had the audacity to ask a Sunday school class to do this, but he did. And it came to one fella, and he said, "Well, I'm not a Christian yet, but I'm considering it." So I kind of, you know, looked around. And, you know, I was a visitor there. I was going to be there that morning and gone, and I'll probably never be back in that church again. And so after Sunday school, I kind of waited and looked, see what was going to happen, you know, to see if everybody would just kind of converge on him. And nothing happened. And so I kept my eye open. And after the morning service, I managed to meet him just outside. And I said, "You know, I was interested in that remark you made. Do you know how to become a Christian?" And engaged him in a conversation, and the fellow accepted Christ on the sidewalk in front of the church. But we have to be alert. Now, in that case, it was alert to an opportunity to witness. But what Paul is talking about here is alert to an opportunity to pray. We need to be alert to opportunities. I wonder how many of us prayed this morning, "No, Lord, Paul Lapala needs $3,500, and I'm looking to you to supply it." Here is an opportunity for us to pray for someone else, if we are alert to the opportunity. And of course, alert to the needs of others. Alert to the needs of others. I was walking down an aisle in a plant. This was a number of years ago when I was in the aircraft industry. And I was walking down the aisle of the plant one day, and, you know, 22,000 people working for this company. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice say, "What happened to you?" And I looked up, and I didn't recognize this man. And, I mean, I didn't know him, and he didn't know me. But as he saw me coming down the aisle, he evidently, you know, my mouth was down like this, and he knew something was wrong. And I don't know what his motive was or anything like that, because I just said, "Oh, nothing," and kept on going. It's probably plenty wrong. But, you know, I thought later, I wonder if I have ever noticed whether or not anyone was sad or happy just walking down the street. Am I alert to the needs of others? Paul says if we're going to be involved in God's work through prayer, we've got to be alert. We've got to know where the battle is going on. And then he says, "With all perseverance." And this simply speaks to me, keep at it. Prayer is not easy. It's difficult to get started. It's difficult to keep at it. It's difficult to keep my mind from wandering and thinking about other things. And so Paul says, with all perseverance. We're not going to kid you. He says, it's hard work. But remember, we are involved in a battle. And then he says, with supplication for all saints. Again, this is an instruction that we do not take seriously. It's another one that we tend to dismiss as being impractical. After all, God, I can't pray for every Christian in the world. No, we cannot by name, but we can by geography. I'd like to give you this morning a little help, a little aid that I use for helping me to pray for all saints. It's a little school atlas. Now, the one I was using fell apart, and I found this one in an old desk that I was cleaning out over at the office. But a little school atlas, the last one I bought cost a dollar, I'm sure. I don't know what this one cost. But in here are the geographical breakdowns of every major area of the world. And I find it helpful to pray for all saints around the world by continent by day. Wednesday, today, I pray for Europe. And here it is. And so I get out my little atlas, and I look down here, and I see Spain, and I'm reminded, first of all, of Jack Blanch, our NAV representative, who's just moved there, and I pray for him, but I don't stop there. I remember all of these dear Christians who've suffered all of these years in Spain, and it's a joy to pray for them, though I've never met them. And tomorrow, I'll be moving on to the continent of Africa. And not only for those whom I know, but for all saints in Africa. And I know in general, because I'm trying to keep alert to the political situation, I know in general what's going on in Africa. And I know, for example, that there's been a rise of persecution again in Kenya against the Christians. And I know what's going on in Nigeria, and all of the war and the famine and the desolation that's been there. And I know how difficult it is for the Christians up in the Muslim area of North Africa, in Algiers, in Egypt, in those areas. And I can briefly just call those saints to the Lord's attention to pray for all saints. And I believe God would have us do this. But then Paul doesn't stop there. He comes from all saints down to particular saints, and he says, and for me, pray for me. And so there are particular people that God gives you a special responsibility to pray for. Your own family, your minister, your NAV rep, missionaries that you are personally in touch with. You know who they are. People whom God gives you a particular responsibility to pray for. And when Paul says, pray for me, he gives some specific requests. Certain things he wants them to ask God for in his behalf. And in like manner, when we pray for specific people, again, let's ask God to do specific things, all according to his will. Let me bring you back again to John 14:13, and whatever we ask in his name, he says he will do it. Why? That the Father may be glorified. That's the whole purpose of prayer. Prayer is not a means whereby we engage God as a divine bellhop, as it were, and excuse that irreverent expression. But oftentimes I feel this is what we're actually saying. God, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. It's like my little two-year-old. When I come into the house about 5:15 in the afternoon, he starts ordering me around. You know, Daddy, put on your work trousers, and put on this, and let's go out and dig, and let's do this. And so oftentimes, this is the way we treat God. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, Jesus said, that the Father may be glorified. Shall we pray? Our Lord, we commit these words to you, and we pray especially that you will take your word and you will cause it to take root in each one of our hearts and to grow and to cause each one of us to be more effective in prayer. And again we ask in Jesus' name, amen.